morning again. How quickly these Hoshuas fly away. No wonder it's 30 years. As we come again to look in the precious Word of the Lord, there is a principle of Bible study, and in a sense, I'm not only going to begin with that, but as you see, it ties into our lesson. So I'll have the privilege to pound home that wonderful truth even more. But anyway, as we come to study God's Word, that principle that only God is able to reveal God, only the Lord can open His Word so that with our hearts we understand, with our spirits we understand. And I know that we all have different experiences in life, and there's an experience mentioned in Psalm 147. And I don't know, maybe somebody here tonight or this weekend has experienced something like this. But verses 17 and 18, it says, He casts forth His ice like fragments. He sends forth His word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters to flow. And if I'm understanding the passage, at least the principle is this, that sometime our hearts can become cold and ice locked like a frozen river. And according to this passage, the Lord said, if that's the case, I can break that ice into fragments. And then it says He sends forth His word and melts it, so He can melt the ice. And then I love this. He causes His wind to blow and the water to flow. Isn't that good? And so let's just ask the Lord to do that. If there's anybody in any degree whatsoever that needs the Lord to melt a little bit of ice, let's let the wind blow and the water flow. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious reminders all through Your word that You desire to meet us where we are and take us then where You would have us. You know us intimately. You know our rising up and our sitting down. You're acquainted with all of our ways. You know our desires, our problems, our hungers. You know everything. And You're able to meet us. Show us the Lord Jesus and transform our lives. And so once again, as we look in Your word, we just commit this session unto You. And we pray for all the will of God for this session. We thank You, Lord, that we can claim that, not because we deserve it, but our Lord Jesus deserves it. And it's in His name that we come. And we ask You to over-answer this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've had three little looks at our theme. You know that we'll never touch all there is on this precious record of John the Baptist. But we've looked three times so far. And first, we've seen the messenger of the Lord. Taken from Malachi, I'm going to send My messenger before Me. He'll prepare the way. And once again, just by way of review, what is a messenger of the Lord? Illustrated by Luke chapter 1. A messenger of the Lord is one who is supernaturally born by the power of God, who is as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, filled with the life of God, the Spirit of God, separated from this world, and whose greatest joy is to see Christ formed in the church, in somebody else. That's the messenger of the Lord. and actually nothing else is. And then last evening we took a second look and we went from the messenger of the Lord to the friend of the groom. Every messenger of the Lord is also a friend of the groom. And here we tried to focus on what we've called the passion of the messenger of the Lord. And the passion is that in his heart, he desires to see Christ formed in others. You remember the occasion for that precious record. His disciples became concerned that John's disciples were getting smaller and the following Jesus had was getting larger. And that was the occasion of this wonderful verse 29. John said, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." And then he adds, "So this joy of mine has been made full, has been made complete." And you remember how John tried to explain to his disciples, they hadn't seen it, that he's not the groom. Hands off the bride. The bride belongs exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the friend of the groom can facilitate in any way that union, then that's his calling and ministry. And then this morning we went to another title that we looked at, the messenger of the Lord, the friend of the groom. And this morning we looked at the truth, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every messenger of the Lord is also a forerunner. And I tried to show you what I thought were at least two main characteristics of the ministry of a forerunner. Whether it's individual, whether it's corporate, it's the same thing. A forerunning ministry is not actual. It's only a symbol. It's only a picture. Actually, the messenger of the Lord cannot impart any spiritual reality. He can only point to the one who can, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's the one that can give the fruit of repentance. He's the one and the only one that can take away sin. John can say, "Repent," but he must then say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we looked at the forerunner. That's the first part. His ministry is all pointing to the one who follows after. He's the one that will do the real work. And then the second part of the forerunner's ministry is preparation. He's come to prepare the way for the Lord. John, as a forerunner, had no other ministry than to get people ready for the Lord Jesus to do the real work. And remember, he quoted Isaiah. And Isaiah, when he gave that word, he said that the voice in the wilderness is going to take down the mountains and the hills and raise up the valleys and make the crooked straight and take the stumbling stones out of the way. That's the forerunner of our Lord Jesus. It's someone who prepares the way for the Lord. We can't do anything actual. But if somebody is being hindered from coming to Christ, we can make the road easy to get to Jesus. We can clear the path. We can take away the stones. We can straighten out the path. If somebody's in a ditch, we can fill up the ditch. If somebody has a mountain, we can take down the mountain. And then when we lower them to the feet of our Lord Jesus, we go home. And Jesus does the real work. That's a forerunner of Christ. And as we close this morning, I close with the suggestion that perhaps, maybe, in these last days of the last days, perhaps God is raising up a corporate John the Baptist. He said he would not come until he sent Elijah. He always sends Elijah. He always sends John the Baptist. He always sends his messenger. And so perhaps we're standing in the privilege that John stood when he introduced Christ for the first time. And we might have the privilege of saying, "Behold your God, here he is again, and his coming." Now, before I leave the review and move to the new material, I want to focus one moment on the first message John had, and then our Lord Jesus picked it up, and that expression, the kingdom of heaven. Listen, please, to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." I want to point out that this is the very same message that our Lord Jesus preached. Listen to Matthew 4:17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, those of you who are students probably know that a lot has been said and written about that little expression, the kingdom of heaven. What did John mean by that? What did our Lord Jesus mean by that? There's so much about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I understand Sister Judy's been studying that, so she'll give you some insights if you need some insights on that. There are all kinds of theological positions on that. Some of them, I think, go in a strange direction. I don't know how much you've read on that, but some think, well, he was announcing the millennial kingdom, that Christ was about to set up the millennial kingdom. And he's offering the Jews their opportunity to receive their king. And if they had, he would have set up his kingdom at that time. Some make a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Quite apart from all that's written about that, I try to avoid all the controversy here. There's something that's very simple and very beautiful about that message. And let me just try to get that basic truth before your heart. In its basic simplicity, I think this is what John meant and this is what Jesus meant. Then later it was developed to mean a lot more than that. Let me give it to you in terms of a Bible study principle. I love Bible study principles. One of my favorite writers on that is A.T. Pearson. He has wonderful Bible study suggestions, and I follow a lot of his principles. But one of the Bible study principles you probably heard before is seed form, fully developed form. And the idea is this, that the Old Testament gives the truth, but it's in a seed. The New Testament gives the very same truth, but it's more developed. And I found in my study that sometime the seed form helps me with the fully developed form. And sometime it's the other way around. The fully developed form helps me with the seed. The further you go back in the Old Testament, the smaller the seed. Everything's there, but it's all in that little seed. And it's like looking at an acorn and trying to see the oak. And so you need the New Testament to fully explain it. This expression, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Help me. I was helped to understand that by looking at the seed form of that in the Old Testament. You know, when John started preaching his message, the Bible tells us that it was to fulfill the prophecy that Isaiah gave, that he's the voice crying in the wilderness. And so if you read that, you say, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so we ask, what did that voice say? Well, if you come to the New Testament, you would say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But that's the New Testament. That's fully developed. What does it look like in the seed? So let's look at that for a moment. Isaiah never said, a voice crying in the wilderness saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 40, begin at verse 6. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? Well, wouldn't you expect it to say, the kingdom of heaven's at hand? That's what you call out. But it doesn't say that. This is just the seed. And it says, a voice. And he's answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's seed form. What does the voice say? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. What does the voice say? All flesh is grass, like the flower of the grass. I have an idea. Let me put it in my own words. I think John, in its simplicity, the kingdom of heaven is more than this. I'm not saying this is everything. But I think in its simplicity, John had that vision from the Lord. And all these people were coming, and all these fancy Pharisees and Jews and the scribes and the soldiers, and they're all looking so healthy and robust. But he knew. He said, repent. Prepare to meet your God. You might look healthy, but you're about to die. All flesh is grass. Like the flower of the grass, you're going to wither. You're going to fade. I think that's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. You're going to die and meet your God. Behold your God. I think that was basically what he was saying. In the Old Testament, if all you had was the seed, you would say, well, they're going to die, and like the grass, like the flower of the field, they're going to end up in the grave. But he doesn't just give you the seed. He gives you the New Testament. You're going to die. But that's not the end. There's a kingdom. And there's a king. And you're going to stand before him. And you're going to behold your king. And that's what he was saying. Repent. Turn. You're about to die. You're about to see the king. You need to repent. And it's not over at death. There is a kingdom. There is a king. And you will stand before him. Now, you know, a kingdom is a realm over which a king rules. And so the kingdom of God in you is that part that is ruled by the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure theologically, dispensationally, it means other things. But I'll leave it there. Matthew 3, verse 10. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what John was preaching. You're just like grass. You're about to die. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You're just grass. You're going to fade away. This is not long. And in a few hours, you're going to be gone. And so repent. It's at the door. It's near. All right, that brings us then, having settled that completely to my satisfaction, that brings us to this distinctive emphasis that I'd like to consider this evening. We saw John as the messenger of the Lord, and we saw John as the friend of the groom, and we saw John as the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, I'd like to take the next step, which I'd just like to call the distinctive message of the messenger of the Lord. What does he preach? Yes, repent. Yes, behold your God. Yes, you're going to meet your God. The kingdom of God is here. But what is the message? And then what's the secret of delivering that message? If we can answer those two questions tonight, I'll have discharged the burden that I think God has put on my heart to deliver to you. Well, let me answer the question right up front in case I get lost in my notes here. The message of the messenger of the Lord is Christ. Does that surprise anybody that I would say that? It's Christ. And it's a full Christ. And it's a full Christ that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the secret of delivering the message is Christ. It's the life of Christ himself. I'll explain that as we go along. This message will be nothing more than what we've come to know as the indispensable principle. And so, for those of you who know the indispensable principle, you're way ahead on this particular message. I will never tire of sharing that great truth. It's the same truth you've heard over and over and over again. And every time you've given me the privilege, you've heard it at least once at the beginning of every message. And it's a truth that I love. It's a truth that has transformed my life. I am not a student. And you can go to any of my transcripts for evidence of that. I was constantly underwater. That's below sea level. Constantly through all of my schooling until God taught me this truth, that if I would come as a little baby before God, the Holy Spirit would show me Christ. That has transformed my life. And for those of you that are out there, it doesn't matter if you know me or not, I know these things are true. I'm telling you, if he would do that for me, he'd do it for anybody in this room. Anybody in this room. Anybody can come to the Lord and have the Holy Spirit unveil the Lord Jesus to his heart. And so that's what we're going to look at. And the illustration of that is the baptism of our Lord Jesus. So that's the text we'll look at. Now, all four Gospels, Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 and John chapter 1, all four Gospels either mention the baptism of our Lord Jesus or at least in passing makes a reference to John baptizing the Lord Jesus. It's in all four Gospels. Now, they all tell the main story, but two of the Gospels give something that the others don't give. So let me give you that first. Luke tells us what Jesus was doing when the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and settled on him. Matthew doesn't tell us that. Mark doesn't tell us that. John doesn't tell us that. Listen, please, to Luke 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Verse 21 tells us that the Lord Jesus was praying when the Holy Spirit came upon him bodily in the form of a dove. And then Mark gives us another detail. Mark tells us exactly when the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus at his baptism. Beginning in Mark 1, verse 9. "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" I want you to notice that expression, "immediately coming up out of the water." In other words, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus after the water baptism. It didn't happen when John put him under the water. It didn't happen when John raised him up again from the water. It was over, and he was getting out of the water. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon him, as he was coming up out of the river. Now, with that as background, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll stick pretty much with Matthew's account of this wonderful event. Actually, Matthew's account in the light of John's account. So we have to look at both of those. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13. "Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for it is in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, this scripture must be understood in the light of John's testimony in John chapter 1. So if you'll go there for a moment, please. Verses 29 to 34. Beginning at 29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" In another connection, I'll share with you the next day. "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Now, on the surface, and again I speak as a fool, it appears that there's a contradiction. There is no contradiction. There's never a contradiction, but there appears to be. You see, in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus came to be baptized, John said in verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Doesn't that sound like John knew who Jesus was? He said, you ought to be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. They were cousins. Did they know each other? See, the Bible doesn't give us much information. I'm guessing. I don't know this. I'm guessing. If I had a kid, a child, and all of the history was the same, Gabriel came down from heaven, and Lillian was old and feeble, and if that happened, I think I'd tell the kid. I'd say, hey, I got some news for you. You know, when you were born, several things happened. An angel from God came down. I think I'd tell him. And I'd say, you got me in trouble, too. I got in trouble for not believing it. I was deaf and dumb there for a long time, and that's your fault. I would blame him. Anyway, I think I would tell my child. I don't know if Mary told Jesus or if Elizabeth and Zacharias told John. I'm assuming that he knew. You know, in Luke chapter 2, we have a record of our Lord Jesus when he was a boy of 12 years old. And you remember he went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and then came up missing. And his parents went to search for him. And one of the things the Bible says is that they searched among the relatives. Maybe John was involved in that. I don't know. We don't know when he went out into the wilderness. We don't know when, how old he was. We don't know when his parents died. But I'm assuming that he must have known Jesus, because when he came to be baptized, he said, this should be the other way around. Yeah, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But then you come to John chapter 1, and he makes this comment in verse 34. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And so that looks like a contradiction. You should baptize me. I shouldn't baptize you. I didn't know who he was. Sounds like he did know something about who he was. Did he know him or didn't he? John 1:33, I did not recognize him. May I make this suggestion? Did John know Jesus? Yes. Did he know Jesus? Capital M. Okay. Told you. You see, John knew him on the level of earth. But knowing him by the Holy Spirit is another thing altogether. He knew him, and he was even related to him on the level of earth in the flesh. But it's one thing to know him in the flesh, and it's another thing to know him by the Spirit of God. He recognized him as a righteous man. He was given that word, you know, when he was in the wilderness. The Lord said, this will be the sign. This is how you're going to know who Messiah is. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and you'll see the Holy Spirit settle on him and remain on him. And when you see that, That's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the one you're the forerunner to. He's going to follow you. What happened to John that day is what happened to Peter at Caesarea Philippi. Do you remember that? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who's in heaven. That's what happened to John at the baptism of Christ. The baptism of Christ was primarily for John, not for Jesus. It was to identify to John who the Messiah was and to give him a great principle so that John would learn the indispensable principle. You see, it wasn't until, and for those that like 3 points in a poem, note these things, because this is true of the indispensable principle every time it's applied. The heavens must be opened. And the Holy Spirit must settle on the Lord Jesus in some form. And there must be a confirming word from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the indispensable principle. When the heavens are opened, when the Holy Spirit settles on the Lord Jesus and puts the light on him in some particular way. The dove was only an illustration. It was just one of many revelations he was going to have. But he's laying down a principle. How to know Jesus? By standing under the open heavens and watching as the Holy Spirit settles upon him and abides upon him and then gives a confirming word from heaven. This is my Son. I tell you, that was a wonderful thing for John that day. The message that he got that day was the message of a full Christ. God opened these eyes to him. You know, Paul said, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. The message is Christ, a full Christ. The secret of delivering that is Christ. Let me illustrate by the special sign that God gave John to know and identify Christ. Once again, John 1:32, John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" The sign from God to John was that the Holy Spirit would descend and settle upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, what did John see when the Holy Spirit settled on Jesus in the form of a dove? I'm not really asking what did he see with these eyes. I don't know. That's anybody's guess. We don't know exactly how that came down. Now, I'm not worried about what form that took. Did he see a bird? Was it a real dove? Did it land on his shoulders? Did it have wings? I'm not interested in that. I'm asking it a little deeper. What did John see that day? When the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and settled upon him as a dove. Let me try to set up that scene for you, and God help us to understand. First of all, you know from the record that John was clearly impressed when Jesus stepped into the Jordan waters to be baptized. The Bible tells us what kind of people were coming to be baptized. And they weren't exactly model citizens. They were a bunch of sinners, notable sinners. John looked at them and said, "Well, welcome, you brood of vipers." That's the kind of people that were standing in the water, cheating tax collectors. They were standing in the water, cruel Roman soldiers, proud religious Pharisees and scribes, scoundrels, sinners. The worst of the worst stood in those waters. And then the Lord Jesus came and stepped into the water. And John said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing here? I don't know who you are by the Holy Spirit yet, but you shouldn't be here with these guys. In fact, just being in your presence, I feel pretty dirty myself. You should be baptizing me. You have no right standing in these waters, in this motley crowd." See, we have an advantage because we have the Bible and we could look back on it, but he was living it out step by step. And at this point, John knew something. He knew he was righteous. He didn't yet know he was perfect. He knew he was righteous. And it's quite a scene to see a righteous man step into the water with guilty sinners and identify with them. And that's what our Lord Jesus was doing. He was identifying with the likes of us, sinners, standing in that water. And then he said to John, "Let it happen. It's got to fulfill all righteousness." See, this is not only about sin, but it's about righteousness. And we got to have both sides. I not only need to be cleansed, I need an imputed righteousness. John, you need to see a complete Christ here. As Jesus was praying and coming up out of the water, John saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Whatever that looked like with these eyes, I don't know. But John saw something with these eyes. Let me spell that out for you. What did John see? What did John see that day? You know, let me make this suggestion. We talk about the dove, and usually we think about the dove of peace. And we picture this Holy Spirit that on the wings of a snow-white dove. That's what we think of. And this snow-white dove come down and settled on the Lord Jesus, the dove of peace. Maybe they get that from Genesis 8:11, where Noah's dove went out and come back with the olive leaf in his mouth. But I don't think John saw a dove of peace. Remember when our Lord Jesus cleansed the temple? I love the way he cleanses things. Tables are turned upside down. He called that cleansing. That's how our kids used to clean their room. They just, everything's all upside down. And he drove out the animals. But those that were keeping the birds, he didn't drive out. Because if the birds were let out of the cages, they'd be gone forever. You could gather up the money. You could gather up the animals. He wasn't trying to hurt them. He wasn't trying to take their doves. But why do we read that there were doves in the temple? What were the birds doing in the temple? Remember when Mary and Joseph, after the baby was born, why did they bring doves? The answer is in Leviticus 5, verse 7. Listen as I read it. "If he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, two turtle doves or young pigeons, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering." If you couldn't afford a lamb, God said you could bring a bird. In fact, if you read Leviticus 5, the question came, what if we can't afford a bird? And God made a provision. If you can't afford a bird, take a pinch of flour, but come. The flour pictured the birds, pictured the lamb, pictured the sacrifice. The Lord wasn't trying to keep anybody out, trying to make way for everybody to come in. I think it would have been clearer if he looked up and he saw a lamb coming out of heaven and landing on the shoulders of Jesus, because that's what he saw. His eyes were open, and for the first time, he saw this is the one who is a sacrifice for sin. That's why the next day he said, behold the Lamb of God. He didn't know it till then. He didn't know it until then. But God opened these eyes. I don't know what form it took with these eyes, but these eyes were open, and he saw not only that he was the sacrifice for sin, the Lamb, but in the sign that he was given, when God said, the one that you see, that the dove comes on him, he's the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he learned that day, he's not only the Lamb, but he's the life. And it's not only going to forgive my sins, but it's the righteousness. It's a full Christ. The message of the messenger of the Lord is Christ. Not Christ seen with these eyes. Not Christ taken out of a book. Not Christ from some theological school or seminary. But the Christ that you see when God opens the heavens, and when the Holy Spirit settles in some form upon him, and there's a confirming voice saying, yes, that's him. This is my beloved son. John the Baptist has that vision of the Lord. And may God raise up John the Baptist here, corporately and individual. John 1:33, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And John was very careful to include that in his message. And when he went out and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he added, I baptize with water, but there comes one after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's part of his message. He saw a complete Savior when those heavens were opened and the Spirit descended and that voice confirmed it. Now, many of John's disciples, they were with him. They never saw or heard anything like that. Even 18 years later, you know, in Acts 19, there are 12 guys, and the Apostle Paul goes up to them, and there's something not right. And he says, so you guys are believers? Yeah, we're believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He said, we never even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. Under what were you baptized? John's baptism. John's? Weren't you listening? You never heard there was a Holy Spirit? I thought John said, I baptize with water, but one comes after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You didn't even know there was one? You're John's disciples? You're not very good. You didn't even listen to him. You didn't pay attention. And then they laid hands on him and they received the Holy Spirit. The message that John the Baptist had is Christ is my substitute and he is also my life. The life of God. That's the full message of Christ. Christ seen as the Holy Spirit reveals him. Now, The second part of this, and we'll get ready to wrap it up. When Jesus told John to baptize and to fulfill all righteousness, he was talking about this second part. He's my lamb, he's my life. I need both. That's the message. But what is the secret of communicating that? Matthew 3:17, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When he got that confirming voice, he was now able to present it. The secret of delivering the message, if you're John the Baptist, is this. May God help us see it. I told you, John 1:29, the next day, right after the baptism, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Where did he get that intelligence? Where did he get that information that this is the Lamb of God? And the answer is at the baptism of Christ. Here's the principle. John can only present the Christ that he has seen by revelation. I can't say, "Behold the Lamb of God," until I have stood under the open heavens, until the Holy Spirit has descended upon him in that form and taught me that, until there's a confirming word saying, "This is my Son." Once I see him by revelation, now the next day I can go out and say, "I'd like to introduce you to the Lord Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Brothers and sisters in Christ, until you see him by revelation, you can't present him. You can't present him. That's the secret of proclaiming Christ. Later on, the Apostle John caught hold of that. 1 John 1:1-2, that was that which was from the beginning. What we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we've seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. What we've seen, what we've heard, what has been manifested, that we can proclaim. It's only the Christ that we've experienced by revelation that we can present. If I'm not seeing Christ, if you're not seeing Christ, you have nothing to share. Really, you have nothing to share. The messenger of the Lord can only share what he is seeing. The dove that settled on the Lord Jesus was not the only way John saw Jesus. It was the first way John saw Jesus. It's wonderful to sweep through John's record and see the revelations he had. You know, in the flesh, John was 3 months older than Jesus. But one day the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, not as a dove this time, but as the everlasting God. And there was a confirming word, "This is my Son." And John got up and he said, John 1:30, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man whose rank is higher than mine, for he existed before me.'" Where did he get that? "I thought you were older." No. The heavens were open, man. I saw something. John had begun to see the Lord Jesus. The baptism of Christ was a one-time act, but it's reenacted over and over again every time we apply the indispensable principle. The heavens are opened. The Spirit of God lights on Jesus in a certain way. And then we have that confirming word. It's an everlasting attitude. The heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended this time on Jesus, and John's eyes were opened. groom. Where do you get that? He's the groom. It was the baptism of Christ that taught him how to live under an open heaven and see Christ by the Holy Spirit. Another time the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit lit upon Christ as the Lord of all. And John began to testify in John 3:31, "He who comes from above is above all. All things are in his hand." Where'd he learn that? He was seeing Christ by revelation, and now he was preaching the Christ that he saw by revelation. He kept seeing Jesus. The baptism of Christ is reenacted over and over and over again. And what was true then is true now. Don't answer. Did you ever see the Holy Spirit come on Jesus as a dove? As the door? As a light? As a rock? As your fortress, as a smelter, as a potter, as a comforter, as your friend, as the vine, as the soil, as the shepherd, as the king, as the Lord of all. Every one of those must be by revelation. You're not going to find out that Jesus is your rock by tracing rock in a concordance. You need to stand under the open heavens. And you need God, the Holy Spirit, to settle on Jesus in a certain way according to where you are and according to your need. The Holy Spirit puts the light on Christ. And then you're to walk in the light as he's in the light. And he's in the light in one way for you, and another way for you, and another way for you, another way for me. I can't walk in the light of Christ he's given you. Unless you share it with me. You can't walk in the light he's given me unless I share it with you. That's the glory of the Christian, to see Christ formed in others. God appears to us and we share it with each other. May God help us. Because if you're not seeing Jesus, the only thing you can do then is preach doctrine. Because you're not seeing the Lord, so you preach. You got to preach something, you know, because your time has come. You have a Sunday school class. You got to get up there. They're called on you. So you teach doctrine. Teach theology. Teach topics. Spiritual discipline. Programs. All right, we've been through that. All right, we're going to do a course on evangelism. All right, we've been through that. We're going to do tell you about what the Bible says about finances. All right, been through that. All right, we're going to study the church and church polity. All right, been through that. We're going to study discipleship. All right, let's study apologetics. That's another one. They say there's a place for apologetics. I have to say there must be. I haven't found that place yet. I don't know where that place is. But I'm being very honest when I tell you this. The average Christian is an absolute stranger to the baptism of Christ. And I'm talking about the principles. The average Christian is an absolute stranger to standing under the open heavens. They don't know what it means that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. Do you believe that Jesus was virgin born? Yes? Where'd you get that information? Did you get that from your mom and dad? Did you get that from the theology book? Have you ever had that by revelation? Do you believe that Jesus is God? You say, yeah, that's good theology. You're supposed to believe that. Of course I believe he's God. If you have it in any other way than by revelation, you don't have it yet. He wants to reveal himself. You say, I know he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Did you ever get that by revelation? Because until you do, you're not going to lie down in green pastures. You're not going to understand the paths of righteousness. And you're going to get into that valley of the shadow of death, and you're going to be scared to death until you get it by revelation. And once God gives it to you by revelation, it's yours forever. And once it's yours forever, you can give it to me. And I can give it to you. God is raising up a corporate John the Baptist in the last days of the last days. Someone who's born of God and is as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, who's filled with the Spirit of God and separated from this world, and whose greatest joy is to see Christ formed in others. God is raising up somebody who dares to keep their hands off the bride that belongs exclusively to Jesus, friends of the groom. He is raising up a forerunner, those who are honest enough to admit that they really have nothing to give, but they can point to somebody who has everything to give, who can do no signs, but everything they say about him is true, who can prepare the way and move out the mountains and the valleys and straighten out the crooked and take away the stumbling stone. John the Baptist must step in the water and must watch as the heavens open. If you're not having that, the open heavens, if you're not seeing the Holy Spirit descend on the Lord Jesus in a certain form, if you're not having that, if you're not having the confirming word, this is my son, you have nothing to share. This is John. We need, God is raising up John. And may God help us to see these things. Well, we have one more lesson we'll look at together, and we trust that God will clinch everything in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that great truth, that the Holy Spirit will show us the Lord Jesus, and then we'll know who he is. We don't know until you show us. Deliver us from flesh and blood in all of its subtle forms, and may we ever hear you say to us, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who's in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you've made this possible for us, and we pray that you'd work it in us this weekend. We ask in Jesus' name.